Turning this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to read just four verses from verse 13 to the end of verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 16. We trust that God will bless again the reading of his word to our hearts. I want to draw our thoughts this morning to that opening phrase in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verse 15, Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the hymns that we've been singing today. Rejoice, our Father, in the One who is our great helper, our mighty fortress. We thank Thee, Lord, that if God be for us, who can be against us? We rejoice in the great truth of that hymn. We pray, Lord, today that Thou wilt help us, as we've been singing, to render up our sword unto Thee. That, Lord, as we serve Thee with what strength we have, that we'll serve Thee for Thy glory. That, Lord, Thou wilt give us the grace that we need, the power that we need, the ability that we need to serve Thee in a manner that brings honor and glory to Thy name. We thank Thee for Thy word that we have read today also. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt write these verses upon our hearts, that as Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that we would not be ashamed of it either. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt put Thy word into my mouth. Fill me now with Thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and the hearing of Thy word, we pray. We ask today that Christ might have all the glory. Answer prayer for us. We pray these things in His name and for His sake. Amen. Prior to his conversion, Saul of Tarsus was a very determined, bitter, and intense enemy of the gospel of Christ. Born and brought up a Jew, he was trained in all the rites and rituals of Judaism. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a circumcised, committed, contentious Jew. And with a very powerful mind, Saul of Tarsus set about to attack and undermine true Christianity. As a man, he had no time for Christ the Messiah. He refused to believe the account of the resurrection. He had no interest in the message of the apostles. And added to that was the fact that Saul had no greater ambition than to arrest, imprison, and kill those who called upon the name of the Lord. In every sense, Saul of Tarsus was a terror to the church. He made it his business to travel the length and breadth of the nation, seeking out and seizing those who professed Christianity. In many ways, I think Saul felt he was untouchable. After all, he had the support of the high priests. He had men to travel with him. He had incredible boldness and confidence in what he was doing. And it seemed as if this man was destined to finish his days fighting against Christ. But all of that changed when Saul was suddenly arrested by divine grace on the road to Damascus. In a moment of time, Saul was brought to an end of himself. He was made to feel the weight of his guilt, made to realize that Christ indeed was the Messiah who had died but who was now alive again. He was made to discover that no man can fight against God and prosper. He was made to understand that though many may run, none can hide from God. And that day, Saul of Tarsus was brought from his spiritual darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. That transformation was instant and was amazing. For while Saul was lying on the ground, having come face to face with the glorious Christ, he cried, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Saul was never the same again. He became a new creature. All things passed away and all things became new. He had new desires. He had new ambitions. He had new loves. He had new longings. He had new aims because he had a new life. And the truth of that comes to the fore in Romans chapter 1. In that first verse, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I think those words are worthy of close attention. They speak of Paul's service. He describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He uses a term there that indicates a bondslave, someone who is submissive to their master, someone who is not their own but who belongs to another. And Paul viewed himself in that light. He was simply a servant of Jesus Christ. That was not an unhappy position for Paul. The word servant carries the idea of love. Speaks of subjection without bondage. In other words, Paul loved to serve the Lord. He served the Lord with gladness. He was very content. He viewed it as a tremendous privilege to be a servant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He also speaks of himself and describes himself as a man who was called to be an apostle. That speaks of Paul's standing. If the first phrase speaks of Paul's service generally, this deals with his service more specifically. It simply means appointed. And in a very real sense, God had put his hand upon this man and had set him apart for the work of the ministry. He had been appointed. He had been called to be an apostle. Isn't that what the Lord said to Ananias just after Saul's conversion, when Ananias was to go and speak to him? The Lord said to him in Acts 9, verse 15, "Go thy way, for he," that Saul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." He was chosen or appointed or ordained by God for this particular work. He goes on to say that he's separated unto the gospel of God. If the first phrase speaks of his service and the second his standing, this one speaks of a separation. It has the idea of marking off by bonds or by bounds. And it teaches that Paul was set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in many ways, those words in verse 1 summarize this man's life. Once Paul lived for self. Once he was bold and arrogant and persistent in his opposition to the gospel. Once he was determined and bitter against the Lord. Once he hated the preaching and the praying and the presence of the Christians. He was a stranger to God, a stranger to grace. But when he was saved, that changed. And as a result of that, his entire life was taken up with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Paul was never backward in expressing the fact that his life was completely taken up with the Lord. Remember, this was the man who said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is the same man who said in Philippians chapter 3, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul was a man, from the moment of his conversion, who was wholly taken up with Christ and Christ's cause. Similar words appear in Romans 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed, of the gospel of Christ. I think it's obvious from the opening verses of this chapter, this letter, that Paul had a desire to come to Rome. It was not that he could go there and just see the sights of that city. It was not that he would indulge in the arts and the discussions and the dramas that were commonplace there. He wasn't coming to Rome that he could drink in the culture or engage in the customs of that city. Paul had a far greater, far more noble desire to be in Rome than that. And he expresses that desire in what I think is one of the most powerful statements of his entire ministry. I am ready to preach the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that statement encapsulates Paul's entire ministry. In fact, everything else that follows in this book flows from this statement. And all of it centers on the gospel. What Paul was essentially saying was this: the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, wherever I am, whether it be among the Jews or the Gentiles, the Greeks or the barbarians, the religious or the irreligious, the cultured or the uncultured, the great or the small, wherever I am not ashamed of that gospel, and I will preach it. Now, though those words were spoken thousands of years ago, I'm convinced that they've lost none of their significance for this day. The Church of Christ needs that kind of spirit. And I'm conscious, and I know that I have preached messages just after I came and was allowed to preach in October time of my thoughts in regard to the future. And I'm conscious this is the first message after my installation with you. And my mind was turned to this passage. And if I can say with the same spirit of fervency that Paul said these words, and God helps me to live this out, then I will be eternally thankful. I am ready to preach the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. These are the words of a man on fire for God. A man bursting with enthusiasm for the gospel ministry. Ready to go wherever God sends him and ready to preach the message that God gives him. And in a summary, that's where I need to be as well. I am ready to preach, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I discover here Paul's conviction concerning the gospel. There was a time when Saul was fully convinced that the message of the gospel was complete nonsense. Acts 9 records how he spent his time breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. The gospel was nothing to Paul in those days. He could not see the beauty of it. He could not see the worth of it. He could not see the relevance of it. He could not see the point of it. To Saul, it was just a message proclaimed by a small group of fanatics. But that was completely changed when he was saved. For as soon as he came to know Christ personally, he realized the gospel was the message of all messages. Notice how he describes it in Romans 1. He mentions it four times. In verse 1, he calls it the gospel of God. In verse 9, he calls it the gospel of his Son. In verse 15, he calls it simply the gospel. In verse 16, he describes it as the gospel of Christ. Now, those words indicate that Paul had very strong, what I'm going to call unshakable convictions about the gospel. This was not something this man treated lightly. It was not something he wavered about or wondered about. It was not something that he gave little thought to or little time to. Rather, he had weighed this up in his mind and his heart. And as God had revealed it to him, these solemn, splendid things to Paul, he developed very strong, very powerful convictions about the gospel. Let me just say this. The Church of Christ needs men and women with conviction. This is an age where anybody will believe anything. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs men, needs women, needs believers with strong convictions about the gospel. Remember what Paul said to Timothy over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. In the previous verses, he's outlining the devilish nature of the last days. He's telling him of the darkness and the deception and the dangers that are going to unfold before Christ returns. And he's conscious, Paul is very conscious, that young men could be moved by such things. That they could be taken off track. That they could be led in a different direction. So Paul writing to Timothy, and Paul's an old man, as I mentioned in the Bible class. He's an old man in his last year of his life. And he's writing to this young preacher, and he tells him, having outlined the dark days of the last times, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." He wanted Timothy to be a man of conviction. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Paul was a man of conviction. He was convinced about the singularity of the gospel. Right through the book of Romans, Paul speaks of the gospel as a unique and exclusive thing. He never presents it as one gospel out of many. He never suggests that there are other options or other alternatives. He never suggests for a moment that there are variations and choices that man can make regarding which gospel he wants to accept. Rather, he always speaks of the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ as it really is, the only one true gospel. Is that not the issue Paul took up when he writes to the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, I think we ought to turn to that verse of Scripture. Galatians 1, verse 8, he makes reference to it again in the 9th verse. He says there in verse 8, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Verse 6, he marveled that they were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There was an issue there with those who were coming to preach another gospel. And here you discover Paul at his sharpest. He uses very strong language in that 8th verse. I think that's remarkable in itself because Paul as a man suffered many things personally. He endured the attacks of men. He was beaten. He was robbed. He was hated. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was threatened with death. But he never used this kind of language against his enemies. But he used it in this case. Let him be accursed. He would not suffer the preaching of another gospel without speaking in defense of the true gospel. And he says in that 6th verse, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And then verse 8, he talks about the other gospel also. Two different words there for the word "another," indicating something different. And what Paul is stressing is that the another gospel in verse 6 is not the gospel at all. Paul only recognized one gospel. Although he was well aware of the customs and the ideas and the theories of men, although he was well aware that Rome had its religion and its beliefs and all of that, Paul gave no ground on that fact. There's one way to God from the dark paths of sin. There is one gospel. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Paul had strong convictions about the singularity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can't afford to be any different. We're living in strange times. People are either anti-gospel or they're multi-gospel. They either have no time for any religion or they have time for every religion. You think of it, the Muslim has his message. The Hindu has his. The Romanist has his. The Buddhist has his. The Jehovah's Witness has his. The Mormon has his. The Seventh-day Adventist has his. And all the others grouped in there, they all have their message and they all claim to be right. And some people have bought into that kind of idea that there is merit in them all and they all lead to God, they all lead to glory. No, they don't. No, they don't. There is only one true gospel, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And believer, that's something we need to be very firm on in this day. That's why the installation questions and subscription to the standards are important for a church. That's not just a ceremony just to fill in and to make it kind of formal. You need to know that I have convictions about the gospel. You need to know that the free church has convictions about the gospel. You need to know that we believe with all our heart, without a shadow of a doubt, that there's one gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The singularity of the gospel, Paul was convinced about that. He was also convinced about the substance of the gospel. Paul was an expert at defining what the gospel really is. He knew that it was not about theories and philosophies. He knew the gospel was not about schemes and plans, not about religious ceremonies or religious rites. He knew the gospel was about Christ. That's why he calls it in verse 16, the gospel of Christ. Look at verses 1 through to 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And now Paul goes on to explain or expound what he makes reference to at the end of verse 1, the gospel of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Notice there that he speaks about the person of Christ. Verse 3, he says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. He's described in verse 2, Christ is described as the seed of David according to the flesh. He's also described as the Son of God. Now that phrase, the Son of God, deals with Christ's deity. The other phrase deals with Christ's humanity. He is of the seed of David according to the flesh. You have Christ's deity, he is the Son of God. You have Christ's humanity, he is of the seed of David according to the flesh. And you pull those two things together, we learn something very important about Christ's unique person. He is God manifest in flesh. He is not merely a man. He is the God-man. And believer, that's vitally important. If Jesus Christ is not God, he cannot be the Savior. If Jesus Christ is not God, he cannot redeem men from sin. If Christ is not God, there is no merit in his suffering, no merit in his bloodshedding. Octavius Winslow said, if Christ's deity sinks, his atonement sinks. If his deity sinks, his atonement sinks. To put it simply, if Christ is not both God and man in one person, two distinct natures in one person forever, if he is not that, then there's no gospel. Person of Christ. He also speaks in these verses of the passion of Christ. Verse 4 makes reference to Christ's death by the resurrection from the dead. Is that not the hub of the gospel? If you turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, taking up a similar theme there to the church at Corinth, defines the gospel. In verse 1 he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Now he's explaining the gospel which he preached. Verse 3, "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins. It's why we preach Christ crucified. The gospel we preach is not the gospel which just simply sets forth Christ as an example, as a role model. Christ is a great prophet. Christ a great priest. Christ a great man. Christ a great teacher. The gospel we preach is the gospel of a crucified Christ, bearing our sins in his own body, bore that load to Calvary. We preach Christ and him crucified. He also speaks about the power of Christ. He was raised from the dead. And of course, Christ now lives in the power of an endless life. That's why I read from Psalm 110. Christ is seated at God's right hand. That's the gospel Paul was not ashamed of. The gospel of Christ. A gospel that rests on the person and the finished work of the Savior. That's why he said to the Corinthians, as soon as he goes there, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." What a change there has been in these days. For what passes as the gospel today is far, far removed from the gospel Paul preached. What passes for the gospel in so many churches is barely recognized as the gospel at all. And Christ is barely mentioned. The whole thrust of many modern messages is some kind of self-help program where man can do it by himself. If only he would try a little harder, if only he would pray a little more, if only he would work a little better, then all would be well with him. And it's a man-centered message. But I tell you this, man needs to look to Christ and see that Christ is the sum and the substance of the gospel. And Paul's convinced of that. That's why he says, "I'm ready to preach the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He's convicted about the singularity of the gospel. He has convictions about the substance of the gospel. He has convictions about the suitability of the gospel. Isn't it remarkable that Paul's message was the same wherever he went? Didn't matter whether he was standing before the king and the royal officers, or before a group of prisoners and sailors on a ship about to be broken up in a storm. He preached the very same message. Didn't matter whether he was with Jews or Gentiles. He preached the very same message. It didn't matter whether he was enjoying his freedom or whether he was in prison in Philippi. He had preached the same message. I think of that night at midnight when the jailer came in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul preached the very same message that he preached to those congregations that he had visited and met with on his missionary journeys. He preaches the same message: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter who his audience were. He preached Christ. You ever wonder why? Why he didn't change his message to suit the audience? Because every audience needed to hear the same message. And the message of the gospel was suitable for them all. Paul was thoroughly convinced that this was the word that sinners needed to hear. The word about their sin, the word about the sentence they were under, the wrath of God that was abiding upon them, and the Savior from that sin. It didn't matter where they were socially, financially, politically, or academically. They needed Christ. They needed Christ. And it's no different today. It's no different today. There may be different social classes out there. There may be people in different financial situations, people with different political outlooks, points of view, people with different ideas on this social matter and that social matter, people with different abilities academically. They need Christ. And Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer to their spiritual need. That's why the gospel is suitable. That's why we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is a man was strong, powerful, passionate, unshakable, unmovable, unbendable conviction regarding the gospel. And as a minister, I need that. And as believers, we all need that. That we believe in the message of the Word of God. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ with all our hearts. This is God's Word. This is the message this world needs to hear. This is the message Greenville needs to hear. This is the message the states need to hear. This is the message that those dark tribes in the continent of Africa need to hear. This is the message the world needs to hear. And we need to have strong convictions about it. So I see as I read this chapter and this statement, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that Paul's a man with strong convictions about the gospel. I also see his courage with the gospel. There are four separate occasions in Scripture where Paul declares that he is ready. In Acts 21, verse 13, he said he was ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He's ready to die. He's ready to die. Ready to suffer. Ready to suffer for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6, he indicates his readiness to deal with a difficult situation in that church. Paul had the care of all the churches. And even though there were difficulties in Corinth especially, Paul was ready to deal with them. He didn't shy away from that. He didn't withdraw from taking care of the flock of God. And he was ready, even though it was difficult, he was ready to go. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6, he testifies he was ready to be offered, and the time of his departure was now at hand. He had fought a good fight, he had finished the course, he had kept the faith, and he was ready to go home. I think when you read that statement in 2 Timothy 4, it's clear that Paul was looking forward to going home. He knew his ministry was over. His life was coming to an end, and he was ready to be with Christ. I wonder today, are you ready to be with Christ? Can you say, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, and I'm content with that? God was to come and take you, you'd be glad to go. The child of God can say that. Because it's well with my soul. But maybe you're here and you're not saved and you can't say that. You're not ready to die. You're not ready to die. And the very thought of death filled you with terror, filled you with fear. My friend, you need Christ, and you need Christ today. I said there were four times when Paul says, I am ready, or indicates his readiness. The fourth one is in Romans 1, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I must say I like those words. I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's easy to read that and not really think about the context. It's easy to read those words, I'm ready to preach the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and we think, well, there Paul was, this mighty man, and he just goes on and preaches the word. But you've got to remember that Rome, when Paul writes this, Rome is at the zenith of its power. It's a great metropolis of the world at that time. That Rome was the seat of imperial government. And because of its position politically and all of that, it became the center of all kinds of schools and all kinds of religions. It became a center full of philosophers, of educated, opinionated, dogmatic men. It became a place of the arts and music and drama and theater. It became a city of culture, in many ways a city of sensuality and sin, a place where the high and the mighty like to go to indulge the lusts of the flesh, make a name for themselves. Rome was a place of the world that had little time for the gospel. One of those cosmopolitan cities where men are going about their business, indulging in whatever pleasures they like, with little reference to God, little reference to the gospel. And those who have any idea of religion, it's usually a false religion, and they're most dogmatic and opinionated about the gospel. And men in Rome thought little of Christ. Read the rest of Romans chapter 1 and you'll discover the kind of people Paul is speaking of. But notwithstanding the sin and the society in Rome, Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's as if he's saying, I'm ready to go there with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid. I'm not anxious. I'm not apprehensive. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to preach. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's almost as if there's this small man going into a large city without fear of man because he's fully convinced that the message I have is God's message to that city. And it doesn't matter what else is going on there, I have the message of all messages. Now, Paul's not a strong man in and of himself. His speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Yet here he is going into a city that's antagonistic to the gospel. He's going with a message that the majority of people had no desire to hear, yet he's not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed to go. The man had courage. The man had courage. He's not ashamed to own Christ as his own. Paul's a follower of Christ. And he didn't care who knew it. We sing. We've done so today. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. We sing that. But do we mean it? I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Peter said something like that before he went to Gethsemane. Lord, I'm ready to die with you. I'm ready to go the whole way with you. I'm ready to stay with you to the end. And Peter is determined. His language is good, but when he goes to Gethsemane and goes from Gethsemane to Pilate's hall, he denies Christ with oaths and curses. I know not the man. I know him not.
And I fear, if we're honest, we're more often like Peter than we are than Paul. Tell me, are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of Christ? He was not ashamed to preach Christ to others. This is Paul's great purpose, to make Christ known. That's what he means when he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He has this purpose in his heart and mind, to make Christ known to others. There's a public dimension to that. He's not keeping the gospel to himself. It's like the believers in the city of Thessalonica, and Paul commends them in 1 Thessalonians. When he testifies there of how they were an example to the other believers. And he speaks of their willingness to spread forth the gospel of Christ. Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 1, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. They were willing to testify of Christ. Willing to testify of Christ. That's where we need to be. The word of God had sounded forth, and Paul, as he goes to Rome, he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to preach. He's not ashamed to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. When's the last time you spoke to someone of Jesus Christ? When's the last time you witnessed for Christ? He's not ashamed to preach Christ to others. He's not ashamed to be ridiculed for Christ's cause. He's going into Rome. He's going into Rome with all of its philosophies and all of its theories and all of its customs and all of its culture. And some are going to think him a fool. Some are going to think Paul a fool. He says, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go and preach the gospel there. He said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. He's willing to suffer at the hands of men that he might serve his God. Are we? Are we in that position? Sometimes the fear of man brings a snare. It can bring a snare in regard to our service for God. In regard to our labors for Christ, we are afraid in case someone says something to us. What if they laugh? What if they think we're mad? What if they can't understand? What if they just brush us off? Paul says, I'm ready to preach. Because I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed to suffer loss for the glory of Christ's name. He could lose his life. He says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He counts not his life dear unto himself so long as he can serve Christ. Ready and unashamed. I think those are two tremendous words. Ready and unashamed. Where are the believers who will say, I am ready to preach because I'm unashamed? Where are the young men who will come forward and say, I am ready to preach the gospel because I'm not ashamed of it? Is that not the need of the hour? Where we have courage. Courage for Christ. It wasn't because Paul had some kind of unique ability to whip up this courage himself. It wasn't because he was a naturally courageous man? The answer and the secret to Paul's courage lies in those words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When we get a hold of that truth, that it's Christ who strengthens us, it's Christ who equips, it's Christ who enables, it's Christ who empowers, it's Christ who emboldens. If we could get a grip of that truth, we would have courage too. If we go forth in our own strength, we have every reason to fear. I suppose it's like what God said to Joshua, and those of you who were here a few weeks ago will know that these words were very instrumental in bringing me to Greenville. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, Joshua had fears. But God said, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Joshua was afraid. Afraid of what lay ahead, afraid of the challenges, afraid of the difficulties, afraid of the issues that he would face in the land. Who wouldn't have been in his position? God says, be not afraid. Be of good courage. Don't be dismayed. And he didn't just leave it there. He said, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, it's one thing, someone comes along beside a Christian or a believer who's thinking of going forward in God's work, and they'll hit you on the back and say, brother, God be with you. And they go off in a different direction. And you're still left with your fears. And that kind of comment doesn't really allay the fears. What allays the fears is that God is with you whithersoever you go. That's what gives the courage. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I am ready. Is there someone here? And God has been dealing with you regarding future service. You've been wrestling against it, fighting, putting up argument after argument. That may be the case today. You come to this place and you say, I am ready to preach, for I am not ashamed. His convictions about the gospel, his courage with the gospel, his confidence in the gospel. I'm not ashamed, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice what he does. He builds argument upon argument here. I'm ready to preach, for I'm not ashamed. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? For it is the power of God unto salvation. The power was not in Paul as some kind of supernatural person. The power of God was in the gospel of Christ unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I may come back to this text next Lord's Day. Let me just say this in closing. The gospel works. The gospel works. He says that. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And it works for all who will believe, Jew or Gentile. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You're not saved today. You need this salvation. You need to know this power of God in your life. Deal with your sin. Bring you into union with Jesus Christ. Believer, we ought to rejoice in this salvation because it is the power of God. We ought to rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Paul doesn't go into Rome trembling or fearful. or wondering, is the message going to make any difference? Can Christ make an impact on this city? He doesn't go in with that kind of uncertainty in his heart. He goes in with absolute confidence. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. I suspect that Rome thought it was the seat of power. And Paul comes right in there and said the power of Rome is nothing in comparison to the power of God. And if we can get a hold of that, we'll take up these verses and go forward in the work of God. Why am I here? Because I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And that gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And may it please God in these days to demonstrate that power amongst us. May he save the unsaved. May he build us up, those of us who are believers, may he build us up, preacher and congregation alike, in our most holy faith. And may he give us days of blessing and days of power for his own glory. May God bless his word to us for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for thy presence with us here. Lord, I pray thou will bless thy word to our hearts. Write these statements, Lord, upon our souls. And I pray, O God, that thou wilt help us never to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Help us to preach the word in season and out of season. And Lord, may it please thee to demonstrate thy power. There are some gathered here today already who are not saved. Lord, save them by thy grace. Young people, older people, out of Christ, have mercy on them, we pray. Bless thy people who are here. Lord, encourage our hearts. These are difficult times. But we have the greatest message of all. We're involved in the greatest work of all. We serve the greatest master of all. We have the greatest promises of all. We have the assurance of the greatest help of all. We labor in the greatest cause of all. Let us labor with all our heart for thy glory. Lord, come and bless us today throughout this Sabbath. Make it a blessed time to our souls, we pray. And may Christ of all the glory bless us tonight. As we gather again to worship thee, as we meet around thy table, Lord, meet with us, prepare our hearts for that time, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.